Amen. All right, let's turn again to 1 Samuel chapter 17. And we begin here, or continue, but here's for the kind of where the action starts to take place. One of the most well-known accounts of in the history of Israel, David and Goliath. It's almost universally known. And we could kind of take, you know, we all know the story. That's just it. You know, we've read it many times, and there's, I don't know that I'll read all the way through it. It is enjoyable as it is. But what we're talking about is, you know, again, this transition of Israel from judges to kings. And we've talked about how Saul's being anointed king, how the main issue was that Saul disobeyed the Lord. He did not lead the people in the Lord, in the things of the Lord. He didn't seek God's leading. He represented the natural abilities, natural man, and not things of God, except when God would sovereignly, you know, move and came on him, and he prophesied and was with him in battle. But Saul was always, his first impulse was to turn to his own strength, or shield himself behind the fact that he didn't have the strength. And that's very much like within the church and within the spiritual community, is and the thing that the Lord is drawing us out of continually is this judging circumstances and situations based upon what we see, what we are capable of, and based on our own strength and resources and abilities. And if we don't see it, if we don't feel it, if we're not believing and having hope in a situation, then we're not looking to God. And that's what David, the story, the account, I don't like to use the word story, but the account of David facing Goliath is really all about. At the very heart of it, it is the undaunting appearance, or the daunting appearance of strength and ability on the part of the world, which is represented by the Philistines, and the apparent inadequacy, overarching inadequacy of the things of the Spirit, the things of God. Goliath was a monster, huge, strong, powerful, arrogant. He exalted himself, and he, if we do some reading here, but how he was there to defy the armies of Israel. He was defying the power, ability of God. And Saul, rather than being enraged or jealous over the name of the Lord, was largely avoided this situation. And they went out to battle. As we read last week, they did go out to battle against the Philistines, but they would never face the Goliath, the Goliath in the room, the 500-pound Goliath in the room, which was the boasting of the world, the boasting of the Philistines of themselves over the people of God. He said, you don't have a champion. Look at me. Send me your champion. Send me your champion. And again, we'll save all this war stuff, all this battle, all this. We'll just get this settled. He was calling them out. Saul was not equipped to lead the nation, the people of God. He had proven that on several occasions, and that's why the Lord dethroned him, said he's not fit to be king, and he'll find another king for the people of Israel. So David was anointed, as we talked about last week. But, you know, again, David was anointed, but he didn't know what for. He didn't, what Samuel said, you are going to be the next king over Israel. What Samuel did was demonstrate that the anointing of the Lord was on David to become king and to be enabled by God and blessed by God. And then the Lord advanced David, began advancing him immediately into Saul's very home, into Saul's inheritance, into Saul's very family. And Saul knew that God was with David. But David was equipped to face Goliath. Again, the mighty appearance of the things of the world and the apparent weakness of the people of God is so brilliantly typified here and symbolized in our lives. That there are forces and giants and problems and circumstances in the world that, as I've talked about, you know, we've helped out three different people through church here just in the last 2 days that were facing impossible situations. They all profess faith and belief in God. But they were in dire circumstances, and the Lord connected them with soft-hearted me, I guess. But the most important lesson learned is that they most likely don't realize yet, and if we had more time, help them realize that it's not coming from me, that their champion in these circumstances, their deliverer, is the Lord. And that's where the people of God in this world, in the world, but especially even in this dispensation in Christians, you know, our champion is the Lord. And we bring him into every battle. And as David did, I'd like to get through this tonight and finish this study, but since we're coming up on this is the last study of the year, and there's so many lessons. I'm just not sure that we'll continue. The point isn't to follow this throughout all of Kings, or all of David's life, but how the Lord blesses those who put his faith in him, and he continues to elevate them from one level to the next, into the place where the world around them sees. And the world around us sees that if God is blessing us and God is leading and we're a source, as I mentioned earlier, that you know that the Lord, as Jesus talked about too, being a channel of blessing, a channel through whom the Holy Spirit flows and speaks and works, and God works through a person, the world sees that. Other weaker, like the armies of Israel, other weaker believers see that. And so the power that we have in this world is to allow the champion, our champion, to live through us and in us and do his work in our lives, that we would be a testimony. I think of the disciples on the day of Pentecost, or prior to the day of Pentecost, when Jesus told them, he says, you know, wait, you know, tarry 10 more days in Jerusalem and the Holy Spirit will come on you. And when the Spirit comes on you, he'll give you power to become witnesses. Jerusalem, And I just draw a blank. And to the uttermost parts of the world. Samaria. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the power of God. Israel's champion was there. It was the champion that directed David. It's David that did the work of the champion. He was the messenger of the champion. So that's the lesson for Israel, is they still, even though they had a king, and it's just comes to mind that I was doing some reading this past week, and in Deuteronomy, and I didn't write the verse down. I wasn't in a situation where I could write it down. But Moses spoke to Israel about a time would come when they would want a king over them, rather a king to reign over the nation. And he set these stipulations, and I don't want to stand here and try and find that necessarily right now. But it is, and I remember we did talk about that a bit when we had our study on Deuteronomy here. Well, here it is. Yep. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 14. Let me read just a little bit of that. Deuteronomy 17, 14. Moses said, "When thou art come down or come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as the nations that are about me. If thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose, one from among thy brethren, thou shalt set king over thee. Thou mayest set not a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself." In other words, the king is not in that office to enrich himself and to become great and rich and powerful in that way. And I will. Well, I could go ahead and read here till the end of the chapter. And it shall be, and shall not multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. What do our kings and rulers do in the world today? It's about their self-enrichment. That is not the approach. That is not the approach that God would have the people of Israel to set a king that king should take that route. Verse 19 says, or verse 18, "And it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests of the Levites." I remember we talked about that his first assignment, it's like school, sit down and write out, the king was to write out his own copy of the law. So that he knew the law, so it was embedded in his heart and in his mind. You know, there's many, many studies about that. If you know, to the best way to learn is to read it and to write it and to say it. And that the process of writing embeds things deep within our memories because we have to think about it literally word by word. So the king if he was going to be a king, he had to sit down and write out his own copy of the law. "And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in the kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel." So there's instructions here hundreds of years prior to this time. And it was coming to pass. Saul was not fit to be king. He is Samuel warned him. He's just going to take your sons, your daughters. He's going to take your fields, your crops. You know, you're building a system of government here. It's going to cost a lot of money to run, and he's going to be made rich. David came up and unknowingly acted in a superior manner, acted like a ruler, feared the Lord, understood the word of God, and behaved himself wisely and uprightly before God. So when David came to this battle and he heard the words of Goliath in chapter 17, verse 32. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him." Well, what was happening? All the heart of the armies of Israel and Saul's heart had all failed them. They were afraid. They were dismayed, I think we read. What to do about this giant that they could not do anything with? Instead of coming up with a plan or a way to confront him, and again, they were Goliath was shouting this challenge. He doesn't set the rules. The world does not set the rules for how we accomplish God's will in our lives. But when there's this giant in the way that wants to set the rules, our calling is to put our trust in God. And we don't have to meet him on his terms. We don't have to meet the world on their terms. We come about and complete our victories as the Lord does in a different manner, that the champion is clearly not in the strength of an individual, but in the power of God. That it's God that would have the glory. But David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant," in other words, I will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able." And he said, "You're just a youth. You know, you're not a man of war. This guy's been a man of war since his youth." And David rehearsed the testimony that God had already established in his life. He said, "I've killed a bear with my bare hands," or with his hands. He had probably had a club. "I've killed a lion." How many men in the army of Israel had done hand-to-hand combat, if you would, with a wild beast like a bear or a lion? David had experience just doing his small job as being a faithful shepherd. He had encountered more fierce enemies and more fierce battles than Goliath. He scoffed at Goliath. What do you suppose Goliath would do if he was confronted by a lion or a bear without armor? I don't think he would be very boastful. So David pronounced this testimony, his testimony, and just in his going about his faithful little duties as a shepherd boy, and told Saul and convinced him. He said, "So, you know, the Lord delivered the bear and the lion into my hands." He says, verse 36, "Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." That was David's driving or motivating factor. Is the strength of the world defying the power of God? And that's the Goliath that we face in the world today, that believers have always faced and challenged and been challenged by. But David knew what God was capable of doing in him and through him. It's almost like without thought. He said, you're not, to the lion, he didn't speak to, of course, he said, you're not going to take one of my sheep that I'm responsible for. We're all responsible for these little things in life. You know, a shepherd can say, well, it's just one lamb, and hopefully they don't come back. Well, once you find easy feeding, they always come back. And once the devil gets a Christian on their back, or finds easy feeding, or finds them their hearts to fail them because of circumstances, he will be back again and again. There is no gain. There is no profit in yielding to the devil or the circumstances of this world. But there is always gain in standing with the Lord and confronting. As Paul writes, you know, I'm trying to think how it starts out, but resist the devil and he will flee from you. Resist him. Push back. Stand by the word of God. So David had great confidence because of experience in the ability of the Lord, as verse 37 says, David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with you. Saul did not have a response to this. He did have a response to David's this great confidence that David had. And these experiences, because, you know, I don't know if anybody would take on a lion or a bear with a club or a sling or something like that. He said, you know, I just grabbed it by the beard. I grabbed it by its jaw and I whacked it on the head. So Saul tried to, in verse 38 and on, Saul tried to outfit David with his armor, with Saul's own armor. And again, right there, in this one, it doesn't seem like much. It's like Saul put the king's armor on the next king. Saul was already bequeathing, in a sense, his kingly attire and his kingly place and ceding it over to David. He was letting David lead the people. It wasn't a powerful king that was going out to face Goliath, though that would have been a good opportunity for Saul, but it was too late. Saul, the Lord had already taken the kingdom from Saul. But David said, you know, verse 39, last half, says, for I've not proved this armor. He said, I can't go out with this. You know, I don't know that I can trust this armor. I don't know how I can function in this armor. But I know I can function with my staff and my sling. So in verse 40, he said, he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip or a bag, and his sling in his hand, and he drew near the Philistine. David took the tools that had proven themselves in his life. That's all the Lord asks of us. Take what you know you've already tried and trusted. Take what you've already tested and put to use. Take what you have in your hand. Like you said, the Lord said to Moses, what's that you have there in your hand? Moses said, it's just a staff, a shepherd's staff. The Lord said, I can use that to overthrow the entire country of Egypt. If we'll take what's already ours, pick it up and put our faith in God, the Lord will bring us victory after victory after victory. So David approached the Philistine. The Philistine looked and bowed in verse 42 and is just like, what are you doing sending this child out here? Like I said, we all know the story. the Philistine cursed David by his gods in verse 43, and he said, I'm a dog. You come out here, a little kid, this young man, to take me on. He said, you think I'm just a dog? So angered Goliath. And the Philistine said, you come here and I will kill you and feed your flesh to the birds of the air, and to the fowls of the air and the beasts of the field. And David said to the Philistines, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver not only you into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from off of thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host, the whole army of the Philistines. I will give the whole army to the beasts of the fowls of the air and the beasts of the earth. That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And that was the problem. Because Israel had strayed from the things of God and put their confidence in a king who was not a godly ruler or leader. There was the appearance of the champion, the God of Israel, was right there. Israel's champion was already there. But they did not acknowledge him. And they did not look to him. They looked at themselves and said, I'm not 9 or 10 feet tall. I can't do this. I don't have that kind of money. I can't do this. I don't have the resources. I can't do this. The devil would turn our eyes to our own deficits, the things that we are lacking, and get us to focus on what we are lacking. But God continually turns our eyes to the things that he has, and there is nothing lacking to the Lord. In verse 47, and all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. So David came up and announced the champion of the nation of Israel to this meager champion of the Philistines and the world. Our Lord and King is coming. Our trust is in the power of God, and our hope is in the return of Christ to overthrow all the systems of the world, not just the little problems that we might have, but the entire world and the systems of the world. Our Lord has proven, Jesus came in this world and proved that there is nothing impossible. Since it's nearing Christmas, I don't know if I mentioned this here or where, but in reading through in Luke about Mary's encounter with Angel Gabriel and the announcement of her going to be the mother of the Christ, and she said, well, how can this be? I know not a man. And Gabriel said that nothing is impossible for God. And if we let that truth soak in to our very hearts and the depth of our hearts and souls, that when God says, I am with you, and there is nothing impossible for me. And Jesus proved it again and again and again and again and again. And the power of God is still at work in the world, proving itself in your life and in mine. As we put our trust in God, we gain victories over things that cause others to faint and to be dismayed, and their hearts fail because of fear, because of the champion of the world. But as we put our trust in God, and follow the leading of the Holy Spirit in any circumstance, whatever it is. But we have to follow what the things that God puts on our hearts. We can't just make it up and make up the outcome. But David's heart was convinced. He was absolutely convinced of what God was able to do in his life. And he just simply applied it to another situation. Lion, a bear, a giant, it doesn't matter. An army, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. The Lord God is able. And there is a God in Israel. And all the world's going to know it in a few minutes. You know, we're always just that far away. Just a moment away from a testimony of victory. We put our faith in God. We trust him. The giant Goliath started walking toward David. And what did David do? He hurried up and ran. He says, I'm not afraid. Let's get this done and over with. So the Philistine approached him, and the world said, oh no, the giant's come my way. But David, he ran at him. He hasted. He ran at him toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David simply reached in his pouch, picked up a plain old rock, didn't need brass and iron and sharpened edges, put a rock in his sling. In verse 49, and selected a stone, slung his, I don't know if you've ever seen anybody, you know, they still use them in the Middle East a lot, in Africa, other countries. They use slings a lot. And you can oftentimes the length of the pouch that holds the rock is out here, you know, 2 and 3 feet. When you're spinning that around, you've got a lot of momentum, a lot of speed and power behind that stone. And obviously, could hit the Philistine, Goliath, in the forehead and sunk into his forehead, and he fell on his face on the earth. Boom, done. David stood on top of him, took his own sword, Goliath's sword, cut off his head. And the Philistines, suddenly the world saw they were powerless. All their hope was gone. The armies of Israel saw, as verse 52 says, and the men of Israel and of Judah arose and shouted. They saw that God was with them. What amazing thing had just happened, what they just witnessed. And they went on to chase and kill Philistines to the point of victory. And Saul's still standing in the back in verse 55 and said, who is this kid? Where did he come from? Well, he had been administered already to Saul with the harp for a time. Who is this guy? And you know, again, the story we know. My goal isn't to review all this, except step by step, I'm looking here in chapter 18. It came to pass when he had made it into speaking unto Saul. David talked to Saul when he'd done speaking to him. Jonathan, Saul's son, but more than Saul's son, who was Jonathan? He would have inherited and become the next king over Israel. But Jonathan, his heart and soul was knit with David. Saul took him home with him. David took him home with him. Again, here's David from the hills following the sheep, again, into the very home of Saul. And Jonathan and David, in verse 3, made a covenant. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe, and all his everything about him that designated that he was the next king to be. by natural order, that he would take over after Saul had died. Jonathan stripped himself of all of that and gave it to David. And David put it on. And there he was, by wearing Jonathan's clothing, symbolizing that he was going to be the next king over Israel. And David, verse 5 says, and David went out wherever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of his people. David all of a sudden was their champion. And the people loved him. The women came out and sang songs, as verse 7 says. And this made Saul angry, that Saul has slain his thousands, but David his tens thousands. So the Lord just step by step by step brought David up the ladder through his reputation for his uprightness. The people loved him. He became a strong leader. People respected him. God was with him, as we read. He was anointed, and the Spirit of God came on him at that time. And David was just always, in the chapters to come, David was always in the right place at the right time. And step by step, he was replacing Saul. Yet David still did not know he was the next king over Israel. Like I said, as much as I'd love to keep going with this, I don't know that we will. Because we soon get out of this, and we've studied so much about David, and there's more written about David than any other person, every other human, in Scripture. And was he perfect? No. But he was a man after God's own heart. And David was willing to grow and to learn. But the main thing here is that as we follow the Lord's leading, no matter if he had the role of a judge or a king, he still ruled over the people uprightly, according to the word of God, and in a righteous way, for the most part, all of his life. David went from Jonathan's clothes to appearing to be the next king, to being married into Saul's daughter, into the family. He just simply moved. God put him right in that place, right in line, to become king, step by step by step. So, again, the lesson, a lesson for us out of all this, is we walk with the Lord. We put our trust in God in every circumstance, and the Lord will raise us up. He will exalt us. And the world may not notice for a long time, but one day we shall rule and reign with Christ if we will so rule and reign in our own lives, in this life, in this world. This is how we are qualified, how we become qualified, is in the small day-to-day victories, taking care of what little flock, what little group, what little responsibility it might seem like we have. If our trust is in the Lord will exalt us in due time. So I'm going to close with that tonight. Again, we'll not have Bible study for the next 2 weeks, and we'll see how the Lord leads in this. Like I said, I don't plan on continuing this study, but hopefully it's been informational and good insight in the short time that we've been going through this. So let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you and we praise you for how you work in our lives, how you work in us things we never thought possible, by your power, by your strength, by your faithfulness, by the leading of the Holy Spirit, accessed through faith in the blood of Christ. We thank you, Father, for the new lives that you've given us, that Jesus may be glorified, and the work that you are doing on earth among mankind, Father, would be your glory and to the glory of Jesus forever and ever. We thank you, Father, for your faithfulness in all things, and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.